This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love.
All right,
now,
so if you are new today, we are in a series on the Gospel of John. It's called Believe, and we are just walking through the Gospel of John, week by week, chapter by chapter. We have come to one of the great chapters in the Bible today, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you would turn there, your copy of God's Word, John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14, and we're going to look at the whole chapter today and just look at some promises of God in this great chapter. John 14, and I want you to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Let's stand in honor of God's word as we do that. Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me and does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's leave this place." You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the words of our Lord that we see in the upper room as he pours into his disciples and pours into future disciples, pours into us on this night before he faces the cross. With all of the burden and the pain that he is facing the next day, he cares about us. He cares about our troubled souls and how we can have peace. Just his love. And so as we see Christ's love just so clearly in this chapter, we pray that you would impart that to us by the power of the Spirit. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Arno Gabelline was a great Bible teacher, the late 19th, early 20th century. But he used to talk about his family had a German Bible that had been in their family for many generations. And Gabelline used to say that, you know, when he looked through that old family Bible, there were certain pages in it that looked like they had just come off the press. They looked new. He said, but when I got to the 14th chapter of John, the pages in that family Bible were soiled and worn and spotted with the tears that had dropped on the page through the generations. You know, throughout church history, the 14th chapter of John has been a healing balm to the soul of many a troubled saint. And I pray that it will be so to you today. I mean, it's let not your heart be troubled. It's one thing to hear that from somebody else, but we're hearing it straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And the reason that we don't have to be, our hearts don't have to be troubled as believers is because we can trust in him and we can trust in his promises. And we see four of Christ's precious promises in this chapter. Let's look at them one by one. The first promise that we see here is the promise of the parousia. Now, parousia in Greek means coming. And so it refers to the second coming of our Lord to be physically present with his people. The parousia is the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Look at verses 1 through 3. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Let's unpack this precious promise here. Let's go back to verse 1. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, the reason that Jesus tells them this is because he knows their hearts are deeply troubled. And they're deeply troubled by the things that he has just told them that we saw last week in chapter 13. And so if we go back to chapter 13, look at what Jesus says to them in verse 33. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. And then again, in verse 36, Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. And so these guys are deeply troubled because Christ is talking about some kind of separation that they're going to experience from him. And so it's a separation anxiety that they're feeling. And one of the hardest days of my life growing up was the day when I got on a school bus for the first time. And I remember this like it was yesterday, so vividly, exactly where it was. And for me, it was a traumatic moment to get on that bus and to be pulling away and to look back and to see my mom standing there. I mean, I felt profound separation anxiety at that point. That these guys are feeling a separation anxiety because of what Jesus has just said to them. And so they are troubled. That's why he says, let not your heart be troubled, because he knows that they are. And the word troubled here means to be shaken, stir, to shudder, you know, to quake. You know, their hearts are shuddering, quaking, you know, at this point, profoundly troubled. Well, the antidote for a troubled heart is a trusting heart, a heart that trusts in Christ, that trusts in his promises. What does Jesus say here in verse 1 after he says, don't let your heart be troubled? He says, believe, trust, trust in God, trust also in me. You can trust the Father. You can trust the Son. Trust in God. And Simon and Garfunkel had that great song, A Bridge Over Troubled Water. Our bridge over troubled water is to trust in the promises of God. He is trustworthy. The Father is trustworthy. The Son is trustworthy. You can bank on the promises of God. And here we see the promise of his coming, the promise of the parousia, the promise of heaven. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. So first of all, we see here the promise of heaven. Twice, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That place is heaven. How is he going to prepare that place for us? It's being prepared by what he is getting ready to do the next day. He is going to the cross to bear the sins of people like you and me, sinners like you and me. He's going to the cross to bear our sins. He's going to be killed. He's going to be raised victoriously from the dead on the third day that we can have eternal life. And so heaven has been prepared because of what Christ is getting ready to do the very next day and on the third day as he rises from the dead. And so heaven is a prepared place. But listen, it's a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking there about believers, those who know him, who love him as their Savior and Lord and King. Is that you? If so, then heaven is prepared for you. Your room is already reserved and ready. But the only way that you can be prepared is to know Christ. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me, right? It's only Jesus that prepares us for heaven. He says here in my Father's house are many rooms. You know, in the King James, they use the word mansions because they get it from the Latin Vulgate. But, you know, the sense of it here really is that heaven is heaven itself is pictured as the Father's house, and we have our dwelling place already reserved as believers, you know, in the Father's house. And the point here is not, you know, kind of what our digs are going to be like in heaven. They're going to be nice enough, you know, we don't have to worry about that. The point here is not kind of the living space that we're going to have in heaven. The point is not the lavishness of heaven, although it's going to be beautiful beyond imagination. The point here is the Lord of heaven. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. We're going to be with Jesus. That's the best part about it. Now, in some cases, on the day of the parousia, when Christ comes again, we may have already passed away. We don't know what generation. It could be today, you know. But if we have died in Christ, then on that day, we're going to be raised with glorified bodies. If we are alive on the day of his return, then we're going to instantly be raised, get our glorified, be transformed, and get our glorified body. But either way, living or dead, we are going to be alive and raised with glorified, imperishable bodies to be with the Lord 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Yes, the promise of the parousia. Second, the promise of prayer. We see that in verses 12 through 14. Let's look at it. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So, just as Jesus is appealing for faith in verse 1, he says, trust, believe, trust in me, trust in God. Here, he is also appealing for faith, to trust him. Now, if we are trusting in him, then prayer should be as natural as breathing. The reason, if we're living prayerless lives, the root of that is because we're not trusting God. Because if we were trusting him, then the natural reflex would be that we would live lives of prayer. I mean, we'd be praying about everything because we're walking in the Spirit. We're abiding in Christ. I mean, it's just as natural as breathing to give him our prayers and petitions because we trust him and we know he loves us. Now, let's kind of unpack what we see here. In verses 12 through 14. First of all, in verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father." And what is Jesus talking about? That, you know, somehow we will do greater works than him. He certainly doesn't mean that we're going to do more spectacular works than him. I mean, you know, Jesus walked on water and, you know, multiplied the loaves and raised Lazarus from the dead. The key phrase here is that Jesus says, because I am going to the Father. Because what does that trigger? What happens when he goes to the Father? The Spirit is going to be poured out. And these guys, you know, before the resurrection, you know, after the cross, what happens to them? I mean, they're, you know, fearful wimps. And then the Spirit is poured out, the resurrection, Spirit is poured out, Christ goes to the Father, and they're turned into fearless witnesses for the Lord. And the gospel sweeps across the known world. You know, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, it was a tiny group of people. But when the Spirit is poured out, when Christ goes to the Father, Spirit is poured out, and the gospel just spreads rapidly throughout the world and transforms the world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And then we see this incredible promise about prayer in verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Twice, Jesus talks about praying in his name. Now, he is not saying that, you know, praying in the name of Jesus is like some kind of a magic trick, you know, that anybody can do. Just pray in Jesus' name and it'll be done. You know, the sons of Sceva in Acts 19, try that out, and it doesn't go so well. The presumption here, when we pray in his name, the presumption is that these are people who know the Lord in Christ and who are, more than anything else, are desiring his will. You know, 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask according to his will, that he hears us. So if we love him, we desire his will, we're praying his will, we're in Christ, we're relating to him. That's the presumption here when he talks about praying in my name. It's not just sort of mouthing the words, you know, in Jesus' name. It means a relationship of trust in him. And listen, if we trust him, then we'll be willing to ask in faith with a certain audacity and boldness as his children. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 7 through 14? He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if the son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so if we trust him as his children, then we feel the freedom and the boldness to ask. Now Jesus tells a whole parable about this, the parable of the friend at midnight, which we see in Luke chapter 11. Let's look at it. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the point of this parable is not to compare God to a groggy friend who, you know, reluctantly gets out of bed to meet this neighbor's need. This is a parable of contrast. God is not like that groggy neighbor. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he delights in the ask of his children. He delights in your prayers. He is eager to hear from you, eager for you to ask. And so the point of the parable is that if even this, you know, groggy, reluctant neighbor will get up and respond because of his friend's shameless boldness. How much more should we be shamelessly bold in our prayers, knowing that our Father is wide awake, never slumbers nor sleeps, loves us, has all the power, and delights in our prayers? You know, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, once said this about prayer. Newton said, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none could ever ask too much. The promise of prayer. Third, the promise of the Paraclete. Now, the Paraclete is John's word for the Holy Spirit that we see in this upper room discourse. And we'll talk much more about that word in a moment. But the Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. So what promise do we see about the Spirit here? Look at verses 15 through 17. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So again, let's unpack these treasures here. First of all, in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, Christ here is describing what is in the life of a believer, because we do love him. The reason that we desire to obey him is because we love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So he loves us. When we understand the gospel and how much we are loved, and when we are adopted as his children in Christ, the reflexive response of our hearts is that we love him. And because we love him, we desire to obey him. None of us obeys perfectly, we know that. But yet there's been a radical change in the disposition of our lives, right? We love the Lord. It's an imperfect love, obviously, but we love him and we desire to obey him. And the reason that we love him is because he first loved us. And there is this relationship of love. And to those who love him, Christ now promises a gift. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, just before he ascends, what does Jesus say? It says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. So the Father's promise here is the Holy Spirit. Christ had promised that when he goes to the Father, that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would be poured out. Now, the Spirit has always been, the Spirit is eternal, just like the Father and the Son. But, and we see the Spirit in the Old Testament, certainly. But after Christ goes to the Father, the Spirit is going to be poured out in a new way. And this is what Jesus is speaking about here in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So the word counselor here is it's parakletos. It's the paraclete. It's John's word for the Holy Spirit. Now, our English Bibles translate paraclete in a number of ways. Counselor, sometimes you see comforter, sometimes you see helper, sometimes you see advocate. All of these are describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but literally, the word paraclete means one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. What's the context of this? They're experiencing separation anxiety. What has Jesus done here so far in this chapter? Right, first of all, he gives the promise of the parousia. I'm coming for you. Second, he gives the promise of prayer. You can come to me 24/7. And now he gives the promise of the paraclete. God, the Holy Spirit, is coming alongside you and will be with you and in you forever. Let's look at verse 17. Jesus says, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Do you ever wonder why your unsaved friends and family members see life so differently? You know, why they don't understand, the gospel. They don't really get the Bible. The way that their worldview is different. The way that they think about morality and values is so different. I mean, do you ever wonder why is there just this radically different mindset when people are not saved? It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, what do our unsaved friends and family members need? Who do they need? They need Jesus. Because when they get Jesus, they will get his Spirit. And all kinds of things will change. And the way their thinking will change and their living will change. But first of all, they need Christ, right? And then they'll get his Spirit. And the Spirit begins a work of transformation of their hearts and minds and lives. But first of all, they need Jesus. And they need people like you and me to share the gospel with them. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Now, these words anticipate the coming of the New Testament, because Jesus is promising here that after he ascends, the Spirit's going to be poured out, and another ministry of the Spirit is going to be to remind these disciples, these apostles, of everything that Jesus has done and said. This becomes the New Testament. And he's already told us, he is the Spirit of truth. And so our Bibles, which are mediated through the Spirit, are truth. And as Paul says in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We see the truth of God spiritually given to us in his Word, the Scriptures. So the promise of the Paraclete. Fourth, the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." It was interesting when we looked at the group coming from Israel in a couple of weeks. Their tour is called the Shalom tour. And so that's the word here that we see in verse 27. It's Shalom. If you visit Israel, that'll be the word you say the most, because it's the common greeting. You know, in Hebrew, it's also the common farewell. Now here, in verse 27, Shalom functions as a farewell. Christ is going to the cross the next day. Later on, after the resurrection, when he appears to them, it's a greeting. Shalom is a greeting once again. So we see in 20 and verse 19, it says, "When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Right? So there, Shalom is the greeting after the resurrection. Now, for us, there will never be a farewell from Jesus. Shalom will never be a farewell, right? Because there is no more farewell, right? He's not going to the cross again, right? No, that work is done. There's no farewell for us on this side of the resurrection. And that means that we can have his peace. And that means personal peace and corporate peace. We can have his peace, his shalom, on a personal level. D.A. Carson says this, "At the individual level, this peace secures composure in the midst of trouble and dissolves fear." Praise God. You know, and what does Jesus say here? In verse 27, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." He's circling right back around. These are like bookends. He circles right back around to what he said in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be troubled or fearful. There's no reason for it. I am here. I am with you. I am loving you. And I'm in control. There should be a tranquility about the life of a Christian. That certainly doesn't mean that we don't have trials, far from it. It does mean that as we grow in Christ and we grow in our trust in him, that we learn reflexively to cast our cares upon the Lord instead of internalizing those things with fear and worry. This is exactly what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And what? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we can have his peace on a personal level. And then too, on a corporate level, Christ's peace impacts relationships. It impacts relationships in the family. It impacts relationships in the family of God, in the church, in the way that we relate to one another. Paul says in Colossians 3, 14 and 15, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful." Again, this doesn't mean that Christians never have conflict with one another. What it does mean is that when we have things that we need to work through, We do that with a spirit of forbearance. We do that with a spirit of gentleness. We do that with a spirit of forgiveness. We do it with humility, knowing that, you know, we are all sinners ourselves, and so our approach to other people should be humble. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he's going to say at the end of that chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he takes it right back to the gospel. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Why? As God in Christ forgave you. Right? We go right back to the gospel. We go right back to Jesus, right? And the grace that we receive from him, so that we treat one another with grace, and the result is a peace that glorifies God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for these incredible promises of our Lord in this chapter. We can bank on your promises. You have never failed us. You have been nothing but faithful to us. Your promises are trustworthy. You are trustworthy. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith sometimes. Forgive us of our prayerlessness, which indicates our lack of faith so many times. Lord, may we abide in Christ, as we'll see next week in chapter 15, and may the result of that be a life that's just filled with prayer, knowing that we're not doing life alone anymore, that the Spirit has come alongside us, that we are in relationship with you, and that we can live in your peace. Father, I pray right now, certainly in a crowd of this size, there are some who are struggling this morning. They're dealing with burdens, dealing with troubles, dealing with a pain. Lord, I pray that right now that you would minister by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable brothers and sisters right now to release that, to cast cares upon you, knowing how much you care for them, to send up prayers, knowing how you delight as a father, you delight to hear and to answer the prayers of your children. Lord, give us the boldness to ask in faith and to trust in you. Lord, there are probably some within my hearing now who don't yet know Christ as Savior and Lord, who are not prepared for heaven. Lord, I pray that right now that you would work in hearts to turn to Jesus and trust him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the way. Oh, friend, if you don't know Christ, trust him today. Turn to him and trust him right now. Call out to him, Lord, save me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. Right now, I'm turning to you and trusting in you as my Savior and Lord and King, giving my life to you. And so, Father, we thank you that you have prepared that place and that you prepared it through an old rugged cross and through the resurrection, that we may have eternal life in Christ. It's in his name.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.